All right, well, let's go ahead and bow once more as we prepare our hearts and our minds to delve deeply into the Word of God this morning and see how that can apply to our lives individually as well as corporately. So let's bow once more. Gracious Father, Lord, as we just finished singing the fact that we need you every hour, that you, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is our righteousness, because there's no way in which any of us can be righteous, to be holy as you were holy, apart from you intervening. And that's why you sent your Son, Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, because he accomplished what none of us could ever do. No matter how much time or how much good intention we may have, no matter what we may believe or were brought up to believe, Lord, we realize as we look at your word that there is the truth. And your word, it makes it very clear what that is, because you are not the author of confusion, but instead have given us your word as a revelation of who you are and who we are before you and things that are even yet to come. And so, Father, as we realize we need you in this moment, because your Holy Spirit is the one who guides us in all truth, and we need you outside of this place because Father, everything that you are, everything that your Son came and did, even what the Holy Spirit does in a believer's life is under scrutiny, is made fun of, because we are living in what the Scripture calls godless days. And so, Father, give us wisdom that can only come from above to be able to live. Give us, by your grace, the ability to be obedient to your word, to not just know what it says, but to apply what it says. And sometimes that's difficult. But Father, we know that you are the God of the impossible and can change hearts for all of eternity, as well as change how we live day to day. And so, Father, we thank you for all these things and pray them in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And this is, I guess, officially the last sermon. I might do a wrap-up sermon yet. I haven't decided. Just so we can highlight, you know, as we introduced the 1 Timothy at the very beginning, which I believe has been almost a full calendar year because I think we started last January. And here we are at chapter 6, verses 20 and 21. Which I'd like to read as we begin our time this morning. It says, O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. For by possessing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you. As we know, Timothy is a young pastor, and we know that because of the love of God that saved the Apostle Paul is the same love that he is now able to exhibit and show towards a younger man in the faith to impart the truth of the Word of God, because we know that nothing that we read in the Bible is man's interpretation, but it's the Holy Spirit that led them and guided them to write down the words that they did. So even as we say, Paul said to Timothy, it really is the Lord saying through Paul to Timothy, as well as to each and every one of us this morning. And this is something, as we take a look at 1 Timothy, we can also go to 2 Timothy, because Paul really tried to drive home this point. And you may be thinking, well, what's the significance of trying to drive this point home? Well, because there was a lot of opposition, plus the church was in its infancy at this point. And just like in our day, there are many religious beliefs. There are many things that we think and believe as a culture that are not biblical. There are people that are, as the scriptures say, deceived because they have not gone to the only place that is going to be the truth spoken to us, because it comes from the God who is truth. And if you look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, Paul says this in his second letter to Timothy. He says, follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the great, good deposit entrusted to you. So we know repetition is there for a particular purpose, to emphasize, to highlight, for us to step back and say, well, it's said again, so I probably should pay attention because this is something of even grander importance. Now, we are talking about the Word of God, so even every jot and tittle, every mark in the Word of God is important because it is the truth. But as we see, this phrase has been repeated twice for Timothy's benefit, for the first century church's benefit, and for every church down throughout history to 2025, this first Sunday in the new year for Ellington Baptist Church. And he's telling him to deposit or to guard the deposit entrusted to him. So what is this deposit that Timothy was to guard? It's the truth. Because there were many lies in relation to how one was made right with God. Right in the Jewish nation, they believed that being self-righteous, by them, you know, fulfilling a desire to obey laws that God never wrote. They were laws written by men to, as it were, insulate, or really, I would say, not so much insulate, but to divert from what God's law is. And so they believed that they could just, you know, do these things and that would make them right before God. And if that was the case, if it was just man doing what was right in his own eyes before God, then he did not need to send Jesus. See, the two are inseparable. You know, there has to be a particular purpose for Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to step down out of heaven, taking on human flesh and dwelling among the creation. You know, it wasn't just so, you know, God could fulfill some sort of, you know, desire to do something he had not done. There was a particular purpose involved, and that's because there is no way that man can save himself, no matter how hard man may try. You know, and as I thought about it, he says that deposit, well, deposit is to entrust with someone for safekeeping. And it reminded me this morning as I was going over my sermon, you know, as a young child, and this may date me a little bit, but I can remember my parents sending me with a dollar bill with an empty six-pack of Coca-Cola bottles to the corner grocery store to go and pick up a full six-pack of Coca-Cola bottles because there was a deposit on them. And if you took those bottles back, you were able to have that go towards your next purchase. And I can remember, you know, my parents trusted me to, you know, walk up to the corner, sometimes by myself, sometimes with my younger brother. But the whole point being is that there was a deposit that was there so that if, you know, my parents as the ones who originally purchased that six-pack were entrusted with the responsibility, which we know as we go back into history because landfills were overflowing and they wanted to start recycling back then, that they put this deposit so that you could actually get those bottles, and what they would do is clean them and then refill them. And so that deposit that was there was for a particular purpose, to see whether or not that person who purchased it originally would safeguard that deposit or choose to throw and break the glass bottles somewhere or just leave them randomly or bury them so that someone could find them in their backyard today. You know, but that didn't change why the original intent was there and what would happen when you were entrusted with that and took it back for redemption. Well, as we talked about earlier in the opening, as I had the call to worship prayer, I told you the thing that we need to remind ourselves of is that everything belongs to God without exception. No matter how hard you work at your job, the ability to work and to do and to be is because of God. The reason that you have clothes to wear is because of God. You know, everything that we look at, everything that we see with our eyes, even things that we cannot see, things that we know and things that we cannot perceive, all belong to God. And we are all stewards of that in some way, shape, or form. And so for young Timothy, what Paul is challenging him to do, and which is a challenge to me this morning as a pastor, but also a challenge to each and every believer here, is to make sure that you and I guard a deposit entrusted to us. Because that deposit is still here in 2025. That deposit is the truth of the Word of God, which when we look at our culture, when we look at even churches, you'll find that a lot of churches do not preach from the Word of God. They set the Word of God aside, saying that it is archaic, that it's not applicable today, that some of the things that were written in there were under a particular, lifestyle. That was how the world was, and so today it cannot be applicable. Well, if it is a book written by men, then you know what? That's a good argument. But that this book is written by God himself. It is divine in origin, and therefore, either we make the fatal mistake of thinking that, well, God did not write down something that would be applicable in 2025, and so we're on our own. Or he wrote it down in such a way that as we read the fact that the Word of God is living and active, that we can apply it even today, which is what I believe, which I hope is what you believe, because if not, you know, there may be other things that you could find to do on a Sunday morning at 9 a.m. Sitting down, drinking a cup of coffee, reading, whatever you like to read, or maybe sleeping still, for all I know. But see, the thing is that if the Word of God is truly the Word of God, then it is something that we should guard. It's something that has been given to us as a deposit, as those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, to say, yes, the Word of God is true, and let me share it with you. And that's what he's challenging young Timothy to do. If you remember back in the book of Ephesians, when we looked at the armor of God, do you remember what the first piece of armor is? It's the belt of truth. Okay, so when we think about the Word of God, we think about John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth, your word is truth. So the belt of truth is that very first piece of armor for a reason. Because without the truth, how do you know anything? Because basically then whatever I tell you can be true, and whatever you tell me could be true, and no one would know what true is. It has to be an absolute external source. And that's why God's word is so important. And two, because it helps us fight against our enemy, because Satan lies to us. And how do you know if he's lying to you? Because when you look at the things that the world has to offer, you may begin to believe everything that the world is selling. Well, you know what? That's absolutely right. I will enjoy myself if. But see, that might be a complete lie, because we don't know maybe the circumstances that will lead to a set of consequences. Sometimes good, sometimes bad. But see, the thing is that how do we know? And in order to engage a liar, we must first know the truth. Because the truth will always reveal the lie. And know this, as by way of definition, when you think about the truth, what Timothy has been charged to guard, which we are being charged this morning to guard, is truth is God's view on everything. Pick a subject. The truth will set you free, because God will tell you how it is. It's his view on everything and is the absolute standard by which everything else is measured. God's not going to go to some external source to choose to decide whether or not you are righteous or not. It's going to be based in who he is. And because God is truth, he is the standard. But see, we would know that if we weren't spending time in the Word of God. We would just think that, with the culture, that whatever I believe is true and whatever you believe is true is perfectly fine. Even though we may be talking about the same subject and we know that, argumentatively, that, speaking about the same subject, two different things cannot both be true. One will be true and another will be a lie, or both will be lies, but both cannot be the truth. See, the truth must be secured to our existence so that there is no direction we can turn that God will not direct completely. Let me say that again. The truth must be secured to our existence so that there is no direction we can turn that God will not direct completely. See, God did not leave us to flail as those that have been redeemed by Christ's blood. He's given us his word so that we know how to live the Christian life. 2 Peter 1 tells us that, that he's given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. So, again, we go back to the source. And when we think about what the psalmist said in Psalm 12:6, it says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times." Well, you know, if something has been purified, it's pure. And we're given the example here that God's word is pure to the point of it being purified so that it is without blemish, and that process done seven times to show us that there's not going to be any aspect of God's word that you're going to find that's not the truth. Or, as we sang this morning, a promise that God will not keep because they're all true. And that's what Timothy is to, you know, look after, to love for, to believe in, to be obedient to. It reminded me of Psalm 119. And a few weeks ago, the men's Bible study with Pastor Bill filling in, tried to take on Psalm 119 to get done in a couple weeks, and it just did not happen. But I'm going to give you a summation statement that is, you know, just this much on my outline this morning, because I summed it all down into one run-on sentence so that you can see what the Word of God is like, because that's what Psalm 119 tells us about, is God's Word, His statutes, His law, His precepts, all those things. And so as someone who has a deposit to guard, you can guard something that you have no value or no tangible connection to. And the thing is that oftentimes when that's the case, you're not going to guard it as well as someone who has a direct connection to it. Timothy had a direct connection to the truth. So did the Apostle Paul, and so does every believer here this morning. Because you've been redeemed to a point where you can actually have a connection. You're not on the outside. See, Psalm 119 reminds us that God's word is wonderful, righteous, and true. It defining our existence as the source of all life, helps us overcome the obstacles of life, reviving and comforting the exhausted soul, reassuring us as we hope in and long for its purifying power. It's always sweet to our taste when we are walking with the Lord, lighting our way, holding us where we need to be, guiding us where we need to go, bringing us freedom as we obey it, and is applicable to all generations. Trademark Pastor Bill. That's the summation statement of Psalm 119. So, if you know Jesus here this morning, you have a vested interest, a vested love for, belief in, and obedience to the truth. At least you should. And therein lies the battle. Because sometimes we justify and say that the Word of God is old and archaic. We see that in churches today where, you know, in order to be culturally sensitive and culturally appropriating, you know, we embrace things that the culture says is right and true and, you know, in their eyes, honorable. But when we look at it based off of the one who is the truth, he tells us a different story. And the thing is, that's why the church is here, because we have something to guard, something we've been entrusted to guard. And what Paul does is, as he tells him, guard the deposit entrusted to you, he actually gives him a caution. As you look there in the next point in the sermon outline. He says there in verses 20 and 21, "Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you." Avoid irreverent babble. What is irreverent babble? It is godless talk. It is empty talk. It is talk just for the sake of talking when there's no substance. It's just a filler. And it's not something that is beneficial and can distract you from what is beneficial. So again, pick the subject matter. There are things that you are, you know, well off to know and to apply in your life in the world in which you live. But there's a whole bunch of stuff that you don't even need to, you know, reserve any data in your brain whatsoever, because it's just empty. It's something that is godless and really serves no purpose. He says, avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. This is speaking in reference to the Gnostics, which they believed that there was a special mystical knowledge in relation to salvation. But as you study it more deeply, you know, in comparison to the Word of God, which is truth, you find that they have a wrong view about God, they have a wrong view about man, and a wrong view about salvation. Well, where does that leave mankind? In a predicament. Because one day, as we know scripturally, we're going to stand before God. And if we got everything wrong about who God is, who man is, and what salvation is, then what happens? Well, we can't blame it on God because he's revealed his word to us. We have the word of God right here this morning. There's a stack of them in the entryway. You probably have one in your home. But he's saying, avoid these things because there's always going to be those that are seeking to twist the truth, to be like their father who is a liar from the beginning. Sometimes even deceived enough as someone who's made a profession of faith, but because they don't look at the word of God, don't know. And therein comes the accountability of being part of a church family, to be a part of something where there's accountability to make sure that what we are living our lives by is actually the word of God and not just something that makes me feel good or is acceptable to the culture. Because oftentimes as we look, we know that the culture is not going to honor God. There may be little glimmers of hope here and there, but when given the opportunity, man will compromise. And this is something as we consider 1 Timothy, these same phrases are reiterated in 2 Timothy. So if you keep your finger here in 1 Timothy 6 and turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2, as well as chapter 3, there's two sections in here where you're going to hear some of the same language. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 14, it says, "Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who needs not be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." Verse 16, "But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened, and they are upsetting the faith of some." So right here in the first century, we're seeing an example of this in real time for them. And you'll notice that it says that charge them not to quarrel about words because it does no good. You know, we can fight over words. We can fight over nuances, what we like or what we dislike. And the question is it principle over preference? Is it based in the word of God or is it just based in my own experience? Because the thing is, there's going to be always something that is a potential divide, and even within the church, or church to church. And the question is what standard do you look at? He says, avoid irreverent babble again. There's that godless, empty talk, because it leads people to more and more ungodliness. So it's not productive, it's counterproductive. And notice it says, their talk will spread like gangrene. Well, if you know physically what gangrene does, when untreated, it can kill you within 48 hours. That's how aggressive gangrene is in the human body. So think about it from a spiritual standpoint. When irreverent babble, when falsehood or false teaching is within the church, it could kill the church within 48 hours. Because the church is no longer believing what is true about God, about himself or herself, and about salvation and what is yet to come, but instead they're believing what they choose to believe. You'll notice that he even names here, Hymenaeus and Philetus, and they have swerved from the truth. See, there are times in our Christian walk where we can swerve from the truth. We know what the word of God says, but we swerve in the other direction. We go around it, go over it, go under it, because we don't like what the truth says. But just because we don't like it doesn't mean it's not for our good. And see, herein lies the difference. We have to guard what's been entrusted to us. We can't deviate from it because the consequences are dire. Churches die as a result of this. Then if you look at chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, starting in verse 1, he goes on again. But understand this, in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. Boy, if you wanted to give a Wikipedia definition of our current culture today, there you go. And the question is that the church as well? Because we can swerve from the truth. We can deviate from it. Verse 6 goes on to say, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith, but they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. Well, those two men were, as we look in Jewish history, the two of the magicians that were trying to duplicate what Moses was able to do. But in time, it was seen that they were, falsely doing things and not doing things that were honoring to God. Notice, these men oppose the truth. So you can swerve from the truth, but you can also oppose it. Put up a wall, a barrier. I know it's there, but you know what? I can't see it because it's no longer in view. See, therein lies the caution. We're charged to guard the deposit entrusted to us, but also caution to make sure that we don't swerve from or oppose the truth. And if we find ourselves coming across people that are like this, we should avoid them because they will be a deviation. They will sidetrack, what we should be focusing on, which is the truth and being a good steward of it, guarding the deposit that's been entrusted to us, or we'll be off fighting and arguing over these things that don't really matter. Which brings me to my next point, which as we consider the charge and the caution, as we think about guarding the good deposit entrusted, it means being a good steward. Because again, everything belongs to God, and we are stewards of what God has given to us, which is everything. And as we think about 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, as we think about the Word of God, as we think about 2025, what is the first and foremost thing that we have been given that we should be guarding that good deposit? Not hoarding it, not burying it in the ground, but instead proclaiming it, and that is the gospel. That's the very first thing. Because there is a lot of people that believe things that are not true about God, about themselves, and about salvation. They need to know the truth. Because there's a lot of well-meaning, moral people from a human or humanity standpoint that are on their way to hell. Because they don't know the truth. Because they've been misled by leaders that tell them falsehoods. Again, we go back to the Word of God and what it says. 1 Corinthians 4, 1-2 says, this is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. Well, what was that mystery of God? God in the flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. The one who we sung about, whose righteousness we need in order to be made right with God. To know that we cannot fabricate it. It's not by works that we're saved. It's not by good intentions that we're saved. Only through faith and trust in Jesus. It's also being good stewards of our speech. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 says, let no corrupt talking come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Boy, there are some words I really wish I could take back. But you know, once they're out, there's no taking them back. Hurtful words, demeaning words, words that tear down. But you know, there's also words that build up, words that are gracious, that are salted, seasoned for the occasion. Again, being a good steward of that is making sure that even what we say, whether we're talking about the things that pertain to the Bible directly or to God directly, but whatever we talk about, when we're talking with those that are younger than us in the faith, whether it's a family member or somebody in a Sunday school class or a spouse that you're talking to, we need to be good stewards of that, as well as of our time. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of your time because the days are evil. The days have been evil since the garden because the father of lies was in the garden and he deceived Adam and Eve and they chose to disobey God. Guess what? Satan's here today deceiving people, lying to them to believe something that's not true about God, themselves, salvation, what happens to you after you die. Fourth, be a good steward of our riches, which we considered. Oh, it seems like there's a slide missing there. Oh, I must be out of order. Not sure what's going on. Anyway, it's in your bulletin. Of our riches, 1 Timothy 6, 17 to 19. Says, as for the rich of this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Well, there you go. Everything belongs to God. Verse 18, they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. What is truly life? Glorifying God and enjoying Him forever. Loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Fifth, of our God-given spiritual gifts, 1 Peter 4:10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. One of the most harmful things we can do as a body of believers is withhold the gift that God has given to us as sons or daughters of God and keep it for ourselves. Because that's not how God intended it. He's given it to us so that we could serve one another, being a good steward, realizing that it's not just about you. Because that's who we were before salvation. Remember, lovers of self rather than lovers of God? We've changed. We're different. We've been born again. And part of that is being a good steward of our God-given spiritual gifts. Sixth, as church leaders, and those being led. This comes out of Hebrews 13, 17, where it says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would not be of no advantage to you. So a call as leaders within the church, if you find yourself being a leader, whether that is pastor or teacher, or, you know, deacon on a deacon board, or even on a committee within the church, an officer within the church. You know, we should be living as those that have to give an account to God for our actions, our decisions, why we do what we do and what we do, as well as those that are being led, because there's going to be times when each one of us are going to need to obey those in, you know, that are over us. And let us do that so that it's done in such a way that it brings joy to those in charge, because otherwise it won't be beneficial for you. And lastly, being good stewards as parents, which kind of brings us in into what this Sunday is special for, and that is today is actually a baby dedication Sunday. Psalm 127, 3 to 5 says, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward, like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. So there are many areas in which we have the opportunity to be good stewards, to guard what has been entrusted to us. The first and foremost is the gospel, because Jesus saves and gives us the ability to live like we should by the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling us. So how should this inform our lives today? I'd like to read a quote from David Livingstone. Maybe if we can get to that one. There it is. He said, "I place no value on anything I have or may possess except in relation to the kingdom of God. If anything will advance the interests of the kingdom, it shall be given away or kept, only as by giving or keeping it, I shall most promote the glory of him to whom I owe all my hopes in time or eternity." See, that's a definition of what a good steward should be, is that we are now living not for ourselves, not loving self rather than loving God, but loving God and his kingdom and what is yet to come. What God has for us in the here and now, as well as what will happen when we see him face to face. And so I close by asking this question, or actually multiple questions. Has the gospel become your own? That's a simple question. Because you can know the gospel up here as an intellectual exercise, believe the gospel is true, but never have it transform you. So the question I ask is, has the gospel become your own? So in other words, have you repented of your sins and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ? Because that's where it begins. That's when we see what we need to be good stewards of. Second, do you treasure it? Do you treasure the gospel? Is something valuable? Something worthwhile? Something that you have the ability to look at and remember what Jesus did for you? It's a good thing. Believers need to treasure the gospel. Thing is once we put our faith and trust in Christ, there's often the habit of forgetting the gospel. I think that's part of the reason why one of the two ordinances left was to do this in remembrance of me, so we don't forget the gospel. Because believers need the gospel too. And lastly, have you gifted it forward? Because we need to be sharing the gospel. Because that mystery of God incarnate, Christ in the flesh, that baby in the manger who was 100% God, 100% man, as we looked at a couple of weeks ago, is the only one who can transform your life. Taking away all fear, doubt, anything that you may not understand or see or know, and exchange it for knowledge in relation to forgiveness of sins and being reconciled to God. Not so it's just information in the mind, but it actually changes who you are. So what will you do with the gospel? That's the question, because that's what we've been entrusted with, to go to the ends of the earth. So my prayer for each one of us is that when we have the opportunity, as we have the opportunity, and even when the opportunities are not presenting themselves, look for them. Because there's people all around you that need Jesus. And when they're dead, it's too late. Let's bow for a closing word of prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word, which is the truth. Sometimes we seek to find truth in earthly things. Sometimes we will find things that are true, but oftentimes the things that we think are true are just a lie in disguise, something that's beautifully wrapped, something that is deceptive in nature, and all we find is it's an empty box full of nothing. It may feel good for a moment, but when it comes down to real life, day in and day out, it's empty. It does not provide. It does not accomplish anything. And so, Father, may we see from your word the importance of knowing who you are, And Father, I pray if there's anyone here this morning that has never put their faith and trust in Christ, does not know what the gospel is, Lord, that you would work in their hearts, that they would pick up your word and read what you've said in relation to who you are, who they are, what salvation is, and what is yet to come. Because you are the only subject, or the only one worthy to speak to that subject, because you're eternal. And so, Father, I pray that for those, and I pray for those that are believers here today, that they would see the importance of guarding what's been entrusted to them. And that can be the gospel, that can be speech, time, riches, spiritual gifts, you know, being over someone or under someone, as well as being parents, grandparents, mentors, whatever the case might be. There's a long list. Father, may they do so in the power as they stand in your promises. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.